How many were here at the 8:30 service today? No condemnation. Just how many were not? Okay. No condemnation. Go ahead. Raise your hand. I'll give an altar call for liars. No. Now, and there may be people watching by internet also who are hearing this message that did not hear Alan's message at the 8:30 service. Today is July the 9th, 2017. That may help you find it if you... Because I was asking the Lord, what's going on here? See, I feel like Nathan and I right now are gunslingers. Really, I feel like that. Like bang, pow, lay hands on the sick, now. Nathan, don't sin. We feel like gunslingers. I feel like my job right now is to push you towards the edge of the cliff and don't let you hang on, just push you on off. See? But yet God's working through Alan with a lifeline for you. Okay? And listen to all of them now. God's doing a work here. And I agree with everything that Alan said. I don't think we're in division. We're not. But God is moving us as a body, as I'm sure he is others around the world, away from the status quo where the church has been. Because will you agree with me? Where the church has been is not revival. And we're going into revival. Amen? So I counsel you, listen. See, I've been exactly, I could give my testimonies. Most of you know that I was diagnosed years ago with an incurable heart disease. It's one of the reasons I quit driving the trucks. Because that disease, if you don't take the medication, you can die from it, first off. But a common symptom, you can just be walking along and just black out. Just black out. Bam, hit the floor. How many of you know that's not good to be driving an 80,000-pound rig and black out? I mean, that's just not good, see? So I quit driving the trucks, and they put me on this medication, and they said, now, this is incurable, and you'll have to take this medication the rest of your life. Okay? Only problem is that I was about 50, I think, at the time, and the only problem is that medication, when you read the side effects, it said it accelerates the onslaught of arthritis, which is not something that you need at age 50 or any age, okay? So I didn't want to have to stay on it the rest of my life, but yet they're saying I have to. And I'd read my Bible. My Bible would say, with his stripes, you're healed. Now, what do? You know? Well, we had a hot shot come through, a man with good intentions. I'm looking at Alan now, giving my testimony, a guy with good intentions who gave his testimony, how he got in a prayer line, got prayed for. And he says, bless God, if I'm healed, I don't need this medicine. And he threw his medicine away, and he'd been walking in health ever since. So I heard him preach. I said, well, I'm a man of faith. I got in the prayer line. Dave prayed for me. How many of you know when Dave prays for you, normally you can feel the anointing? Well, I felt it. Woo! You know? On the way home, I made that decision. I'm a healed man. I got prayed for. I heard that guy. He threw his medicine away, and he's healed. I got home, I flushed that medicine right down the toilet. 7 days later, I nearly died. Same symptoms as before, blacked out, hit the floor, didn't have enough strength to even yell for Sue or anything. The only thing I could move was my finger. My hand laid against the glass shower door, and all I could do was thump that door with my finger. That's all the strength I had. I could barely breathe. Well, I'm a confused person now. See, I got wounded. Can you say that? This is what Alan was teaching. I got wounded. And I thought, I don't understand this at all. See? So I come in and talk with Pastor Dave. It's a good thing to talk to your pastor. Okay? Amen? Talk to the elders. That's one of the five things that he said. And this is not just here at the prayer center. Wherever you are, be connected with a church, an elder, someone who's walked this path a little longer than you. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean someone that'll school you in unbelief either. But anyway. Anyway, that's another message. But Pastor Dave says, Gary, God is not obligated to manifest your healing because you threw your medicine away. He said, God is obligated to manifest your healing when you believe his word. He says, your problem, Gary, is you don't believe your own teaching. What did you say about nurses? Dave didn't treat me like a patient. He treated me like a nurse in training. I needed that because I was already teaching. And I was teaching heavy in those early days about confessing. Confession. And what I mean is speaking God's word. I taught heavy on it. But I didn't really do it that much. I did it some. So Dave's counsel to me, Gary, go get that prescription refilled. You begin taking that medicine just exactly like the doctors told you. But get you some verses that speak to you about healing. There's no magic verses. Get two or three. You don't need two dozen. By two or three witnesses. Got that? But get two or three or four, okay? And every time you take that medicine, you take God's medicine at the same time. In the beginning, so I did that. I did exactly that. By the way, should I say that? See, I'm one of those that if I go to the counsel, go to my pastor and he gives me counsel, I'm one of those that'll do it. I'm not even going to begin to tell you how many people I've given that same counsel to that won't do it. They like to hear it. There's a big difference, my brothers and sisters. There's a big difference between hearing the Word of God and being a doer of the Word of God. But anyway, I got the prescription refill. At first, the dosage was four times a day. Four times a day, I had to take this pill. But I listened, and I got my three scriptures, and at first I had them on a 3x5 card, and I carry them in my pocket. I'm not going to tell you what the verses were, because you know what happens when I do that? Everybody, what are those three verses? Like, that's the key. No. Get three that speak to you. Okay? I don't mind to tell you, but I don't want you to think there's something magical about those three verses. It's not magical. It's faith in the Word of God. That's what it meant. Anyway, every time that I would take the dose of medicine then, I would speak out loud those verses, and I would talk to my body. I call my body normal. I call my heart normal. Heart, you will beat the way God made you to beat. You are not allowed to disobey God. I call my heart healthy and normal in Jesus' name. Now, four times a day. I wouldn't take very long, but I was diligent to do it four times a day. And Gary, you were healed in 24 hours, right? Say 6 months. Boy, that was a weak 6 months. Say 6 months.
6 months.
Say 1 month. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. I'm trying to give you the idea it's boring. You'll get 1,000 messages in your brain. This is not working. You've gone off the deep end now. This is silly. You'll be on this medication the rest of your life. There's no truth to it. On and on, you'll get 1,000 messages, maybe a day. But see, there's a prophecy in the foyer that says endurance is the key. 6 months went by, taking the medicine, no change at all, taking the medicine, confessing the scriptures every time I do it. And then I heard the Lord say, start skipping every third dose of that medicine. So I worked out a little schedule in my, okay, now I'm taking it three times a day. Still quoting the scriptures every time. Now say 6 months. Say six boring. Long. Unchanging. Months. Kept taking it. Confessing the word. Taking it. Confessing the word. And after another 6 months, so now say 1 year.
1 year.
He said, now start skipping. Just take two times a day, basically. Skip another dose. Take it twice a day. And I'm going to take you through the 6 month things again. You got the message. It's slow. It's agonizingly slow. I don't believe it has to be that way. I'm giving my testimony. He may heal you instantly. But I'm just telling, there's no disagreement between Alan and I. I have walked the same kind of thing he's walking right now. And one day he's going to stand here straight as a string without a symptom one, like it never even happened. Okay? But anyway, another 6 months went by and he had me down to one a day. And then another six months went by. I'll say 2 years. Say, two long years. Slow. Boring. No excitement. Dull. And finally, at the end of 2 years, I used the last pill in the bottle. I was going to go get it refilled like I had to do all the time. This time I heard him say, you don't need to get that prescription refilled. You'll never need it again. You're healed. Now that was May of 1998 when I took that last dose. This is 2017. I'm pretty sure I'm healed. Now, I will tell you twice that I remember, Sue could probably remember better than me, but twice that I remember during all this time, those symptoms, you know, it says even about Jesus, the devil left him until a more opportune time. Twice in all these years, I've had those symptoms try to come back on me. But now I grew up and I knew what to do. No, you don't. I command you in the name of Jesus' heart. You are healed. You're not putting nothing on me, devil. By his stripes, I was healed. And I've been able to run it off like a scalded dog every time. And I'm going to run it off next time if it tries again. I know now. I was knowing then. But now I know. You got it? So what I'm telling you, though, my job and Nathan's job right now, and it, I think our portion is to keep pushing you towards the edge of the cliff. What I mean is, let me say it this way. Caterpillars can't fly. Isn't that true? That's you came for deep revelation, right? Isn't that deep? Caterpillars can't fly. Did you know educated caterpillars still can't fly? I've been to seminary now. Some call it cemetery. I've been to seminary now. I got a lot of head knowledge. Yeah, but are you transformed? Are you just an educated caterpillar? See, Paul wrote that to Christians. Be ye no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Education is not enough. Transformation is enough. But I keep pushing you towards the edge because we are soon going to be flying. You hear me? Are we okay? We're on the same page? All right. John chapter 4. Now I've got 19 messages in me, so would the ushers please lock the doors? Because you're still going to be here for calling in the lost. We ain't going nowhere. No, I'm teasing. I don't know how recently, I don't know how long this picture has been hanging there. As you come from the foyer into the sanctuary right now, there's a little wall there, you know, and there's a picture that I don't know how long it's been there, but it's fairly recent. It's not been there for a great long time, but I noticed it about a week ago. And I'm telling you, it is so prophetic. You ought to take a good long look at it as you go out. It is right where the prayer center is right now. Many of us have been here doing this message for a long time. For Sue and I, this June, the month we just ended, marked 25 years. 25 years. Doing the message, dying, mortifying, edifying, confessing, a little bit of fasting. I mean, a whole lot of fasting. Anyway. And that's good. And we're going to continue doing all those things. But I'm telling you, we're coming into harvest time. That photo, let me describe it for you. What it shows is Jesus in a large field. And the field looks like it's wheat or something, but it looks like it's ready to harvest. And there's only a few workers. There's just two or three laborers in the field. And Jesus is kind of like, look at this field. And there's only two or three laboring in the field. And off in the distance is a modern city. Like you would see the skyline of Tulsa or Dayton or anywhere else. Indicating, yes, the fields are ready, but really the field is our city. John chapter 4. Now you know the story here. This is the Samaritan woman at the well, and how Jesus got her to draw water for him. And he prophesied to her, told her word of knowledge that she had had five husbands and the man she was with now wasn't even her husband. And rather than read that whole thing, because we got so much to cover today, let's pick it up here in verse 31. John 4:31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." They had gone and brought victuals. They had brought groceries. But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Now, who did Jesus have on his mind? Was it lunch? It was that Samaritan woman. And by the way, she brought the whole town out. The harvest is people. Okay? "Say not you," and this is that painting, hang in there. "Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, I could go on, but that's the point he's trying to make here. Now, listen, I am all about conforming to the image of Christ. I am all about growth. I am all about mortification and edification. Now, I'm going to get... Do I have patients here or nurses? Can I talk to you? We lost 3 last year to cancer. Rudy Spurk, Linda Thome, Mary Corbett. Now, I want to talk to you like nurses. Any one of them would rather you walk in and get them healed than they would care about your personal growth. Not a single amen. I am not at all coming against personal growth. We've got to grow up. But there is no reason why we can't walk in what Jesus said we can walk in. The Holy Ghost in you is not growing up. If I had the gift of healing, like the gifts of the Spirit, if I had that gift of healing, I'd just empty the hospital. Well, Dave's had that vision since I've been here of emptying the hospital. And I thought, how about that, Lord? What about that? He says, "Are you going to stay in a Corinthian church, or are you going to become an Ephesians church?" See, we don't all have the gift of healing. I agree. I understand that completely. But we've all got the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the power of God to be his witnesses. Witnesses to what? He lives. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. And I've got power here to back it up. And it's not me. Even the Corinthian church, who had open fornication going on, all kinds of stuff, came behind in no gift. God still used them. That was by the gifts. You can understand why. They were all puffed up, and "I'm better than you," and But even there, God loves people so much. He was manifesting the gifts through them. Split, divided, carnal, thumb-sucking bunch. Baby, carnal Christians. Can't get along with each other. Boy, sure glad I've never been to a church like that. Yes, sir. It's not in my... We haven't got to my notes. You're in trouble. We often hear, and I've said myself, I don't say it anymore, I've often said, "I want to be a Book of Acts church. I want the Book of Acts." And why do we say that? Because we love what we see there. 3,000 got saved. 5,000 got saved. Man, I mean, it got so... They would bring the people and everybody would get healed. Peter's shadow falling on people, they're getting healed. I mean, good Lord. Yes, I want to be a Book of Acts church. I used to say that myself. But I'm telling you, meditating the word and praying in tongues will mess you up. Because it dawned on me one day, And how it happened, I had to use a chronological Bible for something I was studying. And I learned that day that when the day that Peter went to Cornelius' house was roughly, which means also that's the day that vision came where God let down the sheet with all the, that was roughly 10 years after the resurrection. And it dawned on my lightning quick mind. For 10 years, in the book of Acts church, Peter thought only Jews could be saved. Well, I don't want to stay there. Do you want to stay there? I'll tell you something else. For 10 years, Peter still kept the dietary laws from the Old Testament. And you can tell that by what he said. Lord, nothing unclean has entered my mouth. You notice he got over that in Galatians. Here, let me show you. Go to Galatians. I marked that one for you. Yeah, he got over that. Well, I'll get there eventually. Yeah, Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Now, back there in Acts, he said, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the dietary laws of Moses, right? Clean and unclean foods. But notice this, by the time Galatians come around, by the time he was in Galatia, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, it's the book of Galatians. I guess this happened in Antioch. I'm sorry. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So this happened at Antioch. For before that certain came from James from the Jerusalem church, well, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean he just ate kosher food amongst the Gentiles. No, he ate with the Gentiles. He was having, now I'm speculation, barbecued ribs, bacon and eggs, glory to God. You know that good barbecue where every bite you take, you got to wipe that juice off your mouth. Glory to God. Oh, sorry. I felt the anointing just for a moment. But the point is, he got over it, see? He grew up some. He knew that Jesus had delivered, he'd purged all meats and delivered us from the dietary laws of Moses. You could go back. Peter was actually there the day that Jesus taught that. But it took 10 years. Even though power was being demonstrated, even though all kinds of miracles were happening, they still were in a very much a growing up stage. Think about this. During that book of Acts, dear Lord, during that time is when Paul was downloading by prayer, receiving the revelation that he wrote in all of these books that we depend on today. It was primarily Paul more than anybody else who received really the who you are in Christ revelations. So I don't want to stay in the book of Acts. Do you? I want to grow up beyond there. That's just one thing. I could lay out some other things. I'll tell you now, let's go to 1 Corinthians just for a moment. Dear Lord, we don't want to stay as a Corinthian church. I'm not going to take you where you think. Where normally, it's, we'd go, I can't give you meat. I can only give you milk. You haven't been able to bear it. You still can't bear it. You got all these divisions and strife and everything. Let's go a little beyond there. Look at this one. Look at chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 18. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up but the power. Yeah, you got a lot of knowledge, caterpillar. Real educated caterpillar mind you got there. You've been transformed enough where God can use you? You got any power flowing through you? That word, by the way, if you look it up, is dunamis. It's not exousia. It's dunamis, dynamite. What would happen to all the churches in North America today if Paul did a church inspection? And he wasn't coming looking for knowledge. He was coming looking for demonstrations of power. And if there's no power, we're closing the church. Going on to verse 20. Well, I don't want to stay like that, do you? Did God love the Corinthians? Absolutely. Was he giving them growing space, Alan? Was he allowing them to grow? Absolutely. And he was using them while they grew. He's using them pretty much in the gifts. He couldn't, you know, again, my Labba Labba message, you don't hand the keys to a muscle car to a five-year-old child. He'll hurt himself and everybody around him. Can't even reach the pedals usually, you know. But it sure doesn't mean he doesn't love that five-year-old child. Doesn't mean that car isn't that five-year-old's inheritance either. Amen? What he's wanting us to do is grow up. One more verse there. For the kingdom of God, really, is not in word, but in power. Back up a little. None of this is in my notes, but back up just a little. Chapter 2. See, when Paul came, he didn't come with words only. When he came to this Corinthian bunch, first time, look at this. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. By the way, that's the only message to the unbeliever. Quit trying to teach them spiritual stuff. They have no spirit within them to receive it. Until they get born again, you've only got one message, and that's Christ and him crucified. Amen? All right. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now notice, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the next verse, he says, now howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That means grown up. Yeah, there's wisdom to be shared. But you know what the world needs to see right now? I'm talking about the lost world. And I'm going to also say much of the church world. They need a slap in the face with the power of God. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen? Now, thank God for the book of Acts church, but I don't want to stay a book of Acts church. I don't want to stay a Corinthian church. By the way, what do we find in 1 Corinthians? The love chapter is there. That's not meat. That's milk. That's already who you are. Let the Holy Ghost start manifesting it through you. Anyway. 1,000 messages to preach right there. Anyway. Go to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. Alan got me stirred up. Glory to God. Now they made improvement. I don't have time to teach, but most of you know in 1 Corinthians there was a guy living in open fornication with his mother, with his father's wife. Hope to God that was his stepmom. But even if it was his stepmom, he said it's the kind of fornication that even the Gentiles, the heathen, don't allow this. And this guy was doing it openly, coming to church. You know what that preaches? If you allow that to, and when everybody knows that you're living in open fornication and you're coming to church like it's okay, what's the message? God's grace covers this. And Paul says, God forbid. He says, we can't let that leaven spread through the church. You put that wicked one out. And why? It turned him over to the Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? That his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, he plainly said, that guy repented. And he said, now restore him back. But does that mean everything's okay in the Corinthian church? Well, come to chapter 12. Right near the end of it, 2 Corinthians. I hear pages. Still hear pages, glory to God, not glass. fingers on glass. Let's pick it up in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 12, 19. He says, again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. In other words, what I say to you, God's watching me. Man, I'm careful what I say. I am very much aware that I'm speaking this with God watching, listening to everything I'm saying. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, we may not have a real good time. When I'm coming again, and I'm a little bit fearful. Why? He's afraid he's going to find these things, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And he's not through yet, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. I don't think Paul chose that word bewailed. Actually, I think the Holy Spirit chose it for him. How serious is this? Paul loved these people. He laid down his life. He risked his life to bring the gospel to these Corinthians. And he's afraid when he comes back. You know what would be wailing? When if he sees them and they're still in fornication, unrepentant, or any of these other things, today, what would it be? Pornography? Uncleanness? We could name all kinds of things. You know what bewail means? Oh, God, no. No, God. Bewail. No. Because if they don't repent, they're not going to make heaven. Now, that's another message. Also, that's not today's message, but it is the truth. If you think you're going to live in open fornication until the day you die, and think you're going to make heaven, you have been deceived with a false gospel. And that's just one. I'm going to let Nathan preach the rest of that one. But anyway. Told you, gunslingers, both of us right now. Alan's the rope. He's your safety line right now. You need to hear that message a lot this morning. And I agree with every word of it. But God is moving us, safety line and all. You're going to fly. You're going to fly. I don't want to finish there because, listen, just get this. I want to read that verse and continue. There should be no chapter division there. He says, I'm afraid lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you and that I shall bewail. Look up that word, bewail. It's like a woman giving birth. It's like a woman in agony. Bewail. You don't do that unless it's serious. Many which have sinned already and have not repented. If you have not repented, repent now. Of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Seek you a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now notice, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Man, I want to preach. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Do you know what Paul said about himself? I keep under my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word translated castaway in the King James is the exact same word translated reprobate here. He's saying I could wind up in hell myself. Aren't you all glad you came? This gospel is tightening up. The way has always been narrow. Our walk into it is becoming more narrow. You hear me? But I trust that you will know that we're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. What's he praying? Do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, even if you think we are reprobates, is what he's saying. We can do nothing against the truth. One more. Let's go to Ephesians. I don't want to be a Book of Acts church. I don't want to be a 1 Corinthians church. I don't want to be a 2nd. This is 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you, the closest you're going to come to where we're going in the New Testament is the Ephesian church. The church at Ephesus. At least the teachings that Paul brought forth there. Now this is where we're going. I don't want to stay a little thumb-sucking baby on milk that God can only use in the gifts once in a while because I'm so puffed up and self-important that every time he uses me at all, I think I'm better than you. Get over yourself. It's God doing the work. It's not you in the first place. Okay? Don't be selling the anointing. Don't be telling others. I don't want to see no white collars turned around on nobody's necks. I don't want to hear bishop or nothing else. Only if God calls you that. Paul called himself an apostle. Peter called himself an apostle, but they did it because God called him an apostle. Anyway. This is the church. This is the mark that we're aspiring to. Where did I tell you what chapter? Anyway, Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 11. I see I'm in here. I'm one of these. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. One translation said pastors who teach. I think Alan's one of those. To me it's real obvious. He's got the pastor's heart. Can y'all tell I don't? I'm a teacher. You fall asleep in my class. Sue don't like it when I say this. You fall asleep in my class, I may wrap your knuckles, wake you up. You don't do the last thing I told you, I ain't got time to talk to you no more. I'm going to talk to the one that'll listen to what I say. Come on. I give you the word and you say that don't apply to me, we're done. I got people that'll listen, that want to grow, that don't stand up in the face of God and call him a liar. See, I told you I don't have the pastor's gift. Didn't I tell you? Y'all keep coming anyway. I don't know. But what is the job of all those, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all of them together is for one purpose. See, I don't at all see myself above anybody. I am under you. I am your servant. And Sue knows, when I'm home and I'm at my computer and I'm meditating the word and I'm praying and writing these lessons, man, it's for you. It is for you. I know what my job is. All of us together for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. Why? Why does he want you to grow up? For the work of the ministry. Not for just the fivefold to be doing the work. We are supposed to mature, all of us together, the body, so you can do the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying, the building up, the increase of the body of Christ. We got a whole town, we got a whole world that's lost, that needs to be saved, healed, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they need to be trained. Amen? The edifying, the growing, the building up of the body of Christ. This is the church. Well, oh, I haven't got there yet. You'll know what I mean in a minute. Okay. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice, till a few. Can you believe your Bible says that? Do you believe the Spirit of God believes that it's possible that the whole body can mature? He does, or he wouldn't write. He wouldn't inspire Paul to write this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, all of us, unto a perfect, and that just means a mature man, grown up. Well, what will you look like? Unto the measure of the stature of a little bit of Christ. No, the measure. He says we can all do this to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the church I want to be right there. That's who I want to be right there. See, in that same, the same letters, you'll find out that you are already seated at the right hand of God in Christ. You yourself have a position in God far above every name that is named. You are already seated above cancer, strokes, heart problems, polio, you name, whatever it is. You're seated in a place of authority in Christ, and you have his name, and you've been equipped with the power of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to realize we've got two kingdoms at war. Our job is to bring the kingdom of God and push back the kingdom of darkness everywhere we find it. Amen. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But notice, but speaking the truth in love. You want to hear that? You want to hear some of that? Oh, Jesus, he's just all love. God is love. Jesus is love with legs. He sure is. He walked right up during one of their conferences and said, you whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. How can you escape the fire of hell? You travel to and fro to make one convert, and when you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourself. Now that's love if you ever heard it. It sure is. It's love. He's trying to rescue those old boys from hell. He says, unless you believe I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. Love gets desperate. Love risks you putting them on a cross. Love in you will, I know we teach all the time about being careful about the ground. You know, you want to sow on the ground that's ready. Jesus sowed on every ground. Trust me, the Pharisees was hard ground. He sowed on them anyway. And he didn't care if they put me on a cross, they put me on a cross. But see, love speaks the truth. Speaking the truth in love. And that right there is as much love as anything you ever heard from God. I'm like Alan that time. We first started coming to the prayer center and man, messed up. Sue and I should have, we could have been rich by now if we'd have started this t-shirt business and printed on the front of it that says, strongholds are us. I think we'd have sold a lot of those over the years. Strong, but we should have had that when we come in. I mean, strongholds are us. Messed up, man. And here Dave's having a healing line. Now, in those days, when Dave would have a healing line, I got in it whether I needed healing or not. I mean, I don't care if I, you know, if it was a, I don't care if it was a line for hangnails. I got in it. Why? Part of me's hoping that God will talk to me. But once I'm in the line, then I'm standing there. I heard Alan say the same thing. Here comes Dave coming down the line. And my own conscience starts smiting me first. And I'm going, oh God, you're going to rat me out, aren't you? You're going to tell Dave about this. So in the line, before Dave gets there, Father, I can, you know, real quiet where you can't hear me. I shouldn't have watched that TV show. I know I shouldn't have watched that. I'm sorry. I yelled at Sue the other day. God, I'm sorry. I ran that cat off. I just wanted some milk. I just ran it off, Lord. Yeah, I'm just making stuff up, but partly. But anyway. The point I'm trying to make, I expected to get a rebuke and a slap and a spanking and a whooping. And when Dave would come and, you know what God would say to me? It'd almost be like a little pat. I love you. I'm proud of you. You're doing good. Man, I've got great things ahead of you. Don't quit praying. David going by, and I'd walk back to, yeah. He loves us. Faults and all. He knows where we are. But he loves us too much to leave us like we are. And he's trying to grow us up. All right, that finishes my introduction. Let me just introduce this. These are the notes that we hadn't even started. I haven't read sentence one off of here. Go to Matthew 28 and put a marker in Mark 16. Hasn't been an hour yet. We're doing okay. I'm going to introduce this. The title of this message, believe it or not, is Restoring the Discipleship Method. Restoring the Discipleship Method. See, the church at large has lost the original discipleship method established by Jesus. How did he train the original disciples, the ones that eventually became apostles? How did he do it? First, they traveled with him, and they watched and listened. They listened to the messages he would teach, and they would watch him as he cast out devils and healed the sick. Isn't that right? So they traveled with him. And they had him as a pattern. They saw him doing it. I'm sure at first, they never dreamed that they would ever be doing anything like that themselves. They're just watching him. And people would say, well, we never saw it like this in Israel. This man speaks with authority. Who's ever seen anything like this, you know? But what he's doing, he is mentoring them to become disciples of his. Remember what he said to him? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is part of the making. So first, they traveled with him. They listened to the messages. In other words, they're hearing the word. And they're seeing what he did. By the way, they also saw how he responded to criticism. Isn't that right? They also saw how he responded to weather that tried to stop him. Little nuggets for the future. But eventually the day came. And here we go back to this painting that's in the foyer now. Or that's in the, as you come into the sanctuary now. Then the day comes where he says, I want you guys to begin looking at this harvest. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, pray you, the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust laborers into his harvest. How many of you think they probably prayed that? Very next chapter. Okay, I'm sending you. No. I was just praying for you to send laborers. He said, I know, I heard you. I'm about to send you. No, I meant Helena. I meant Doug. I meant Daisy. He says, I mean you. I'm training you. Because, see, then the very next thing he does, now, they travel with him for a while. They listen. I don't know how much time exactly went by. But then he sent them to do the same things that they had seen him do. He gave them authority. Now, theirs was only delegated. You have more than that. We've taught on that before. But he gave them authority through his name. And it says he gave them power over all diseases. Isn't that right? Power is the Holy Ghost. That's why he said to them later, the Holy Ghost is with you. But he shall be in you. With you was enough to get the job done. As far as delivering the power. So how did Jesus do it? He gathered them. Go with me. Listen to what I do. I mean, listen to what I say. Watch what I do. Then eventually he says, now I want you to go and do what I trained you to do. What you saw me do, I want you to go and do these same things. Isn't that right? That's the 12. And then later, didn't he send 70? Now, Matthew 28. Now, he's about to ascend into heaven. Verse 19. Now, I'm reading it from the Amplified because it's just a little more clear. Go then and make disciples of all nations. Did you hear that? Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now get this, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. In other words, I called you guys. You watched me do it. You heard what I taught. When the time came, I sent you out to do what? Teach what I taught. Do what I did. Remember when they come back, they were surprised. Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. But they went and did the same things. Now, he's saying, I'm sending you now into all the world and make disciples the same way I made you. I want you to teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion, amplified, to the very close and consummation of the age. But the point is, I want you to make disciples the same way I made you guys disciples. Now, it's even more clear down here in Mark 16. Go to Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, now this is the same them. This is the same event. This is Mark's record of the same event. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now notice. So what are they supposed to do? Preach the gospel. Would it be a different gospel? The same gospel he taught them, they're to go and preach others. And what will be the end result? These signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe what? The gospel. Thank you. Them that believe the gospel. In other words, I made disciples out of you. Now I want you to go make disciples of everyone where you go and preach. And to the point that you don't really leave them until they can do what I trained you to do. They're going to believe the same way I got you to believe. That when you lay your hands on the sick, they will recover. Joe, you're Jesus. Come up here. Stephen, you're a disciple. You're one of the original apostles. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Cameron, you okay? All right, so here's Jesus. And at first, you stand right there. At first, Jesus is going around, and he just, Acts 10:38, he's preaching the gospel, healing the sick, flop like a chicken. He's casting out devils. Okay, he's healing the sick. He's preaching the gospel. And the first apostle, this is Peter, James, John, they're watching, right? But eventually Jesus, he comes up here and he says, did you see that? Yes. He says, you're going to go in my name now. And the same Holy Ghost that did that work through me, he's with you. Yes. Now you go do the same thing I did. And here they go. Here's the 12. Here's the 70. Flop like a chicken. Ah! I don't know how that devil got back in her, but it did. Anyway, heal that guy right there. Heal that guy. Y'all getting the point? This is Peter, James, John. These are the 12. Okay? By the way, that's Judas, by the way. Did you know that? Do you know Judas cast out devils?
Yes.
Anyway, that's another message. But now, eventually, Jesus goes back to heaven. There's heaven right over there. Now, but before he left an assignment for these guys. And he said, now, let's go work on this side of the church for a while. Now, he goes over on this side. He says, see all this world? Do you see this field? It's ripe for harvest. Nobody believes I'll work through them. Nobody out here believes the gospel. I want you to go and preach the same gospel to them. In fact, I want you to make disciples of them the same way I made a disciple out of you. Let them hear the same message. Let them see the same signs. And don't finish until they can do what you can do. Go get him. There he goes. Sue, get the, just heal that girl. Ha! I know Jerry, cast out, get all them devils out of Jerry over here. Come on. Hallelujah. He went into all the world. He went, Siberia is over there. Anyway, he went, give him a hand. The disciples, see, that's how Jesus did it. That's how it was supposed to be done all down through these generations. Every elders grow up and train the younger to do the same thing. It's supposed to have been continuous, but you know what happened? The dark ages came, and for the most part, the gospel was virtually wiped out. And what's been happening ever since is a restoration. A restoration, every truth, every doctrine. Around 1900, the baptism of the Holy Ghost reinstated again with speaking with other tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. And then we had the healing evangelists showing us again that God still heals today in the 40s and 50s, you know. But those were just kind of one-man shows. But there's been all of these things. But he's restoring us back to the original pattern. But we don't really have any mentors today in the same way that they had mentors in that first century. Where are the, where do you go? We send them to seminary where they tell you all that stuff's passed away. Now, thank God that we're blessed to have had Pastor Dave, where we can see the power of God flowing at least through a man still today in our time. Amen? Okay? But that's not God's end. God doesn't want one person here and there. He's raising up Joel's army. This next move of God is the army of God. It's all of us growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And sure, he's given us space to grow. Of course, we can keep mortifying and edifying. But I'm telling you, our days of just sitting and doing nothing. Now get the lifeline. Don't you run out of here. And don't you get that lifeline again that Alan brought today now. Okay, because he's given us space to grow. But buddy, we're about ready to fly. The day's going to come quickly. Yes, sir? Okay. Nuggets. You want a nugget? Can I give you one? I'm going to mess with your faith right now. I need a heathen. I need someone who is obviously so wretched and depraved. Who shall I? Cursor? And I always pick somebody who's the opposite of what I'm saying. Come right on up here. Come on. I should have got Alan, but because he said he was a heathen raised by heathens. Yeah. Okay, you're going to stand in for the heathen. Okay. Now, this guy has never heard the name of Jesus. He's let's just say atheist even. You know, he is an absolute heathen raised by heathens. Doesn't believe nothing. Now, you got a Bible? Now, look at Mark 16 again. Now, I'm not telling you to jump off the cliff today, but I'm telling you to step close to it. Don't be afraid of the edge. Look at this. Mark 16, look at verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. Why is it a sign? It's a sign to the unbeliever. He is an unbeliever. In this one, I am the believer. I'm just Joe Public. I'm not Mary Wallpaper. I'm just Joe Public. Okay. But in this scenario, I'm the believer. This guy doesn't believe. He says, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in Jesus. I think it's just a book written by men. I don't believe nothing. Unbeliever. I'm the believer. I'm supposed to bring him a sign. The sign is this. If he needs it, I need to cast out the devil. Let's do this one today. How about this sign? They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Now, let's say he's got something. I don't care what. I'll pick polio. It's just no polio. He's got polio, okay? And he's got it bad. And he's saying, there is no Jesus. There is no God. The Bible's just a book, so forth and so on. But I'm the believer. Now, when I come, it says, believers shall lay hands as a sign, and they shall recover. Now let me ask you this. If that happens, is it his faith? He don't believe squat. Y'all understand squat? He don't believe nothing. By definition, he is an unbeliever. So who is the promise to? The promise is to me. Now you start, I'm telling you, you say you believe the promises of God, start believing this one. When I lay hands on the sick, I have it in the red letters, Jesus himself from his lips, I am a believer, as a sign to that guy that don't believe nothing, in the name of Jesus. And that polio runs from him, and he's healed. You say, perhaps you need to tell me more about your Jesus. Y'all, thank you. Thank you. Is that good? Y'all seeing this? He's raising up an army of people that even in the face of absolute unbelief, that promise is to us as a sign to them. I'm telling you right now, that old Muslim guy, I was in the prisons for years and I've argued with them. They know their Quran. I know my Bible. Neither one of us could manifest any power, but we could sure argue. And after the argument was over, he was more entrenched as a Muslim and I was more entrenched as a Christian, and neither one of us changed the other one. See, that's enticing words of man's wisdom. But if I come in there in the name of Jesus and that guy has a blind daughter, and I pray in the name of Jesus and he opens her blind eyes, that boy will want to hear about my Jesus. Now, hear me. We got to give the world a chance. We've got to, I feel like bemoaning myself or bewailing like Paul. We've got to give the world a chance. We've got to show them a sign. And that's the assignment of the church. Now, he's letting us grow, of course. Dear God, please quit. Keep praying, fasting, meditating, assimilating, all of worship, all of the things that we do, of course. But start walking the floor. Same way, I tell you, I got to just quit. What I'm doing now, I've got me some confessions again. I'm walking the floor and I'm taking them like medicine again. I've got some on my bathroom mirror, don't I, Sue? When I lay hands on the sick, as a sign to him, they recover. I have it from the lips of Jesus. I am a believer. I cast out devils. No devil can stand before me. As you were with Moses, so you are with me. No devil shall stand before me all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Jesus taught me to go about in his name doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. And if the devil tries to rear his ugly head, you got Luke 10:19, I think it is. He has given me authority over all the ability of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I'm working on it. Now, it took time for the word of God. You know, Jesus, when he was teaching the parable of the sower in Mark 4, he says, it's like you cast seed into the ground and you sleep and you rise and there's night and there's day. In other words, it's not always overnight. But if you will keep tending the seed and keep it in the ground, the day will come. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Endurance is the key.